All right, Colossians chapter 3. I want to say to you, tighten your seatbelt, okay? These 17 verses, first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3 are some of the most powerful in the Bible, and all of the words in the Bible are very powerful. But I think Paul does a tremendous job. For chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been talking about doctrine. Doctrine is very, very important. What doctrine? Everybody has doctrine. But it's equally important is what does that doctrine do to your life? Does it affect your life? In pagan cultures, they'll go to a temple or they'll go to what they call a church building. And they may give an offering and sing and just mirror what we're doing. But when they walk out, because of their doctrine, it doesn't make an effect in their life. They do not attach morality to doctrine. It's not something that's going to change their life. It's something they do, check the box, and go home. Christianity is not that way. Christianity is not even a religion as such. It's a interpersonal relationship with a man called Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, we're going to be talking about putting on and taking off. And if you've read Paul's writings, that's not the first time he's talked about that. And as I talk with people, many times you don't really understand, what is he talking about? Put on, take off. Is there something we have to do for our salvation? And the answer for that is no. Salvation is instigated, instituted, invited by God himself through his Spirit. He awakens us to realize that we have a fatal condition, and that fatal condition is sin. And there's nothing we come to realize that we can do about it. And then Jesus Christ is spotlighted as the way, the truth, and the life. And so salvation is all of God. We receive and accept what Christ has offered us. But in our lives, there's things that we have to do. We're going to talk about grave clothes, too, okay? I'm not talking about the cute little suit and tie that... Let me tell you, how many of you knew that in a suit that they put on you when you're buried, the pockets are sewed up? Did y'all know that? You can't take anything with your pockets, okay? I saw a U-Haul connected to a hearse one time. But it didn't make any difference. He didn't get out of this world with him. But we're going to talk about grave clothes, what we do with grave clothes. That's just coming attractions. Today, we're going to talk about how your life reflects your theology. Because in chapter 3, Paul picks up the practical. We have to understand how does doctrine affect my life? How does it affect? And we need to check, does my doctrine affect my life? And is it the right doctrine? You see, we're called to declare and defend the truth of scriptures. But at the same time, our life must demonstrate the truth in our lives. Paul, writing to Titus, he talks about some Cretans. A Cretan port had said that Cretans are lazy. What is it? Let me look in here, man. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Man, wouldn't that be, that'd be kind of bad put on your tombstone, wouldn't it? And here's what Paul said about them. He said, these Cretans, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Again, doctrine and the practical. And that's where Paul is going today. How many of you remember this guy? There's a picture up here. Y'all remember him? I always called him Humpty Dumpty, but it was Hubert Humphrey. They kind of rhymed to me. Anyway, he was a senator, a vice presidential. He made this statement one time. I think they were in a conference talking about someone who had been nominated to represent the United States in the UN. And here's what he said. You must remember that in politics, how you stand depends on where you sit. Now, what he was talking about, as you know, in the House and in the Senate, there are the Republicans and the Democrats. And if you're one or the other, that's where you sit. And when you stand, you're standing representing, and people know from where you sit exactly what you stand for. So we're going to talk about what is our position. Who are we positionally? And this is important for us to understand, because when we come to Christ, we're living in the same body. Christ takes our sin and imputes to us his righteousness. But we still every day have this old nature, old desires, old likes that Satan constantly tempts us through. And sometimes we forget who we are. And it's important to know how God looks at you. And from the time that you come to Christ in a relationship with him, God does not see your sins. He sees saints of God who have been purified, who have been washed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and their sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. So how do we get that way? How do we understand what to take off and what to put on? Well, very simply, in these first four verses, we're going to discover that, okay? Number one, we have died with Christ. Third verse of chapter 3 says this, for you died. That's the Bible telling you. You don't understand what that means sometimes, but here's what it means. In our lost condition, we were basically dead to God. We had no wants, desires. There was nothing in us of ourselves that said, I want to know this God. And so we were literally dead. We didn't have anything we liked or disliked. We just floated and went through life. But when Christ died, we died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That is who we are positionally with Christ. We died with Christ. And we died to Christ in order that we may die to that old man, that we may become new in Christ. But yet that's where the battle of life begins. But the one thing you're going to see is that we win that battle in life. Christ not only died for us, he was our substitute, but we died with him. It's not something that we're put from. This is not a fairy tale. This is positionally an explanation of what happened in your life. Christ died for sin, paying the penalty, but he also died to sin in order to break its power. And here's the thing that we need to understand. From the time we come to Christ, sin literally has no power over us. If we commit sin, it is because we have simply fallen to the temptation that Satan will always plague us with, and we chose to sin. It's not something that, like when we were the dead people walking, Satan had a chain on us. And whatever he put in our mind, that's what we did, because his power was over us. We died in Christ. And when we died with Christ, just as Satan died to this world, we died to our old life. But he didn't leave us there. In the fourth verse, it says, we live in Christ. When Christ, who is your life? Here, just hold that on the screen. Let me explain something to you. The walk of pride begins when we say, my life. That's the road. That's the gate. That's the doorway to pride. Because we're saying, what we have is mine. I possess it. I bought it. I acquired it. We don't have a life apart from Christ. By that I mean you may be living. I lived for 29 years before I came to Jesus Christ. But my life, I look back on it, and really, even though I may have had success in business and things of that nature, there was just something in my life that I didn't enjoy. I did not enjoy living life. One day Jesus said, I got a new life for you. I want you to come live in me. And that's when I had life. And when we understand that the life that we live is the life that Jesus gave us, that puts new meaning in our life, because the Word of God says we are simply every day to bring glory, honor, and praise in the life that Jesus gives us. We are a vessel that He created, not a vessel sitting on a shelf. I've been going through some of my stuff and thinking, what am I going to give my kids? And there's stuff that I've just had on my shelves for I don't know how long. Some of the stuff, I don't even know where I got it. And I bought it, I liked it, and it sat there, some of it for 20 years. You see, we were not created by God and given a life by God to be put on a shelf. We are simply instruments in His hand. And we live and breathe and have our being through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that verse. We'll finish it. When Christ, who is your life, appears. You see, this is what we are living, looking forward. Because we're in Christ, one day when Christ appears, then we also will appear with Him in glory. We are in Christ for an eternity. And someone has said, how long is eternity? And, there have been a lot of illustrations, but the best one that I've ever heard talks about the Rock of Gibraltar. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of that. That's just a huge rock sitting out in the ocean. But it says when a hummingbird once a year flies by the Rock of Gibraltar and pecks off a little rock or a little bit of dust, when that hummingbird has completely destroyed the Rock of Gibraltar, eternity will have just begun. You see, this life, no matter how long we think we have lived in it, is a very short road. It's a very short journey. We're living this life. When Christ gives us this new life, it is to prepare us for the glory that we will see when we see Jesus, and it's for the glory when we appear with Him in glory. We died to Christ, we lived to Christ, we didn't stay in the grave, okay? We didn't say. Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Now, I'm going to ask y'all a question, okay? And you just, this is something for you to think about. It was custom that when you were crucified by Romans, you were crucified in the nude to humiliate you. We know that the soldiers gambled for the garments Jesus had on. They stripped them off, and they gamble for him. they wrapped him and then put a shroud over his face. When you read the account in John, when he was resurrected and Peter looked in, there was the strips of cloth, there was the shroud they bound him in, and there was the face cloth. When he appeared to Mary, he had a garment on. Where did he get the garment? Y'all think about that. That's free today, but just think about that. We were raised with Christ. First verse of the third chapter. Here's what it says. We got that third verse, first verse? Since, because you've already been raised, then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things that are above. Remember when I talked about pagan religions? There are pagan religions that are not in third world countries. We have pagan religions here in the United States. We have churches that meet each week. Pagans get in the pulpit and they preach a pagan gospel, and it absolutely has nothing, no effect in their life, because it is not a gospel. Paul said, if anybody, including an angel, preaches to you any other gospel, then he says, there is no other gospel. There isn't. This affects your life. We then set our affections from this earth to the things that are above. Why do we set our affection on the things that are above? Well, very simply, that's where our hope is coming from. You see, right now, we have been told and we believe that Christ died, was buried, was resurrected, that ascended back into the heavens. And we've been told that he's coming again. And so our hope is in the heavens where Christ is. We think on heavenly things, simply being that we live with the power of sin broken in our lives. We live in hope that we can glorify God with the body and the lives that we have. We have been given precious promises, and we know that every promise that was ever made to mankind about the coming of Jesus has been fulfilled. Now you and I as believers, we have precious promises, but they're above. Let's see if you know this guy. One more picture. Y'all know him? There's his name. That's quite a name. Maltby, Davenport, Badcock. Now, this is not the guy that owns Badcock Furniture. Just want to clarify. He made a very profound statement. He said, life is what you are alive to. Let that soak in a minute. Life is what you are alive to. There's a question that can come from that. Is your life alive to Christ? You say, what does that mean? Okay, go to Gainesville, a little place called the Swamp. On Saturday, when the Gators are there, 100,000 people are there, screaming, hollering, excited. You go down a little further to Tallahassee, same thing there. People love golf to the extent that there was a story about a man that was playing golf, and he was starting to putt, and a hearse went by, and he stopped and took his hat off. And the people that was with him looked at him and said, you know, I think that's great, respecting, you know, that person in that hearse. And the golfer said, well, we were married for 50 years. I think she deserves that. And that's just about the mentality of some of the things that we have. But here's the amazing thing that I don't understand. And I don't understand it in my life. Sometimes we forget Jesus paid a sin debt we can never pay. And that sin debt will send us for an eternity into the presence of Satan and in hell and separated from God. But Jesus Christ came, put my sins on himself. And when he died, my sins died and my penalty was paid for. And for an eternity, I'm going to be with him. And every day I walk on this earth, I know two things. God is sovereign and everything he does glorifies him. And because I'm his child, everything he does is going to be for my best. Those are two guarantees of God. Why are we not as alive to that as we are into the things in our life? You know, that's why worship should really be robust. Can I just be real honest with you? You know, I've pastored for about 50 years, give or take. And the one thing I didn't like about our old worship service is the way they sang the hymns. They would sing Jesus Paid It All like they were in pain. And Stand Up for Jesus. They sang that like they felt like my back this morning. They really didn't feel like getting up. I'll Fly Away. And by the time they got third verse, I was asleep, to tell you the truth. And that's bad because I was on the platform waiting to preach. Why, when it comes to worship, are we afraid to express the goodness of God and the praise of God? I guarantee you, somebody walk in this building and hand you a check for any amount of money. It doesn't have to be a lot. Or give you something that you've never expected. You're just going to waller all over that person. Hug and thank you, and you just go on and on and on and on. But yet, for the one who died for us, the one who guaranteed a future for us, we sometimes don't want to seem too loving or too happy. Set your affections on the things that are above. God inhabits the praise of his people. And sometimes when you walk out of a service and say, I don't think God was there, check back. What kind of worship was going on? You see, we've been raised with Christ, and our life has been hidden in Christ, and we're to be alive to Christ. Okay. We are hidden in Christ. Third verse of chapter 3. For you died, a fact, and your life is now hidden. What does that mean? Well, I did a lot of reading, a lot of study. There's a lot of explanation to that. But generally, something that's hidden is put somewhere that nobody can get to, right? If you have kids at the house, I had three boys. I had a special hiding place for all my candy. What? I bought them their own candy, but they wanted theirs and mine, so I had hiding places. And as I got older sometime, I'd forget where I hid it till I moved, and then it was too late to eat it. But something hidden. Do you realize that because we died with Christ, because we've been resurrected in Christ, because we live in Christ, we are hidden from Christ? That simply means you need to understand Satan cannot get to you. Oh, he can tempt you. But God puts boundaries exactly. What he can say, what he can do, and when he doesn't. Our life is hidden. And sometimes that means it's hidden from the world. The world absolutely does not understand how you can praise God in the storm. It doesn't understand how you'll open your Bible to Psalms 91 and walk out of your house during a hurricane and trust God. It's hidden from the world because they don't understand. And it's hidden in Christ because he is our refuge. The psalmist said, under his wings. And if you've ever lived on a farm and a hen has some baby chicks, she can walk out there, and if a hawk flies over or somebody scares them, she just opens them wings and all those biddies get under her wings and she sits down. We're hidden in Christ, people. We need to stop being afraid. There's nothing man can do to us. There's nothing demons can do to us. It's got to go through our Father. We believers have a common spiritual life with his Father and Son. In a relationship with Jesus, you don't have a better one than I do. It's a common relationship. World can't understand it. We are eternally secure. And I want you to name one thing in this world, of this world, that is secure for an eternity. And I'll tell you the answer, nothing. Nothing but our salvation and our Lord. Finally, in the fourth verse, we're glorified with God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. In view of everything that I've said, this is who we are positionally, okay, in Christ. You may doubt it. You may not feel like it, but it doesn't matter what you doubt or what you feel like. Truth is truth. And because of that, we need to, there's two words, a word used twice. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says, in chapter 1, set your heart on things above. And in chapter 2, set your mind on things above. That word set doesn't mean to do this one time and walk over. That word means that every day of your life, you are to habitually, a habit, something that you do without thinking, you set your heart on things above where Jesus Christ is. That's where we get our power. That's where we get our understanding. That's where we get our hope. And habitually, every day, set your mind on things that are above, not an earthly mindset, not an earthly attitude. This adjusts our attitude in our mindset. And if there's something the body of Christ needs today, is we need an attitude adjustment and we need a different mindset. We need to stop thinking like the world. We need to stop being afraid of the world. We need to stop listening to all of the doom and the gloom and this is going to be destroyed and this is going to happen. Stop it. Set your mind where Christ is. Set that attitude. And I guarantee you, with a different attitude, set in heaven habitually every day, food is going to taste better. That person you may not think you like or can get along, all of a sudden, your life, your thinking is different because we know that as the body of Christ, we belong together. And together, when we fit snugly in our place as God directed, that's when this life is abundant. That's when this life isn't joyful. Paul says something in Romans 8 I want us to look at. Now, we've just gone through, what, two hurricanes? I'm going to challenge you to look up what Paul said he's gone through. Okay? Beatings here, chased out of town, lit a fire after he'd been shipwrecked, and a snake bit him. I mean, everywhere he went, people hated him. And Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Chew on that. Come on, get your mind on it. Can you honestly say that the stuff you've gone through in life, all of the tragedy, the hurts, the things, they're not worth. They're not worth even comparing with the glory. That don't mean what you went through was as good as the glory. It means get your mindset. Yeah, you've been hurt. Yeah, you've had disappointments. People have died. You've got sick. You can't run faster, jump higher as you used to. You forget. I mean, all that stuff. But it's not worth comparing with the glory that is to come. And what is in us? Jesus. That's a power-packed verse. Okay, William, let's go. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The earth is groaning. The earth is tired of being in existence. And they're saying, I can't wait till the children of God are revealed, because there's going to be new heavens, new earth, revitalization, okay? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. You know, they've got this religion. It's a religion as well as a philosophy that says we started as a blob and we got better. I don't know about that, but I was born pretty frisky. I haven't got any better with old age, okay? So that takes care of that. I like that, so I said it. Here you go. And brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth, expecting this baby, but babies come with pain right up to the present time in which we live. Not only so, it's not just about creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Hold it right there, William. A lot of people don't understand this. You know, the Bible does say that whoever perseveres to the end will be saved. That doesn't simply mean that you gotta persevere and then you're saved. No, salvation is by faith, through grace, through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But when we persevere to the end is the proof. We've had Christ in us, and through Christ we persevered. This adoption he's talking about is when God finally takes us from our house to his house to live with him. Think about that. Adoption to sonship. For in this hope, we were saved. We were saved for the hope of an adoption into Christ, where he lives eternally. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. But hope, who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. That means we don't give up. We don't give up in life because what we think should have come to pass has not come to pass yet. That means we are patient in our prayers because God knows and God will. That's what that means. All right? Let's go back to that, William. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently, okay? The patience of God, knowing that he's not gonna come until the right time. Oh, it'd be great if we were raptured right now today, but for friends and relatives that I know, would not be so great. So until that time, we demonstrate the faith of Jesus Christ in our lives. Until that time, we demonstrate to world there is a hope, even though people think there is no hope. Until that time, we walk with Jesus here because the time comes when we'll live with him there. Let's pray. Father, for the truth of your word, it astounds us. It's such a living word that, Lord, it goes into us, changing outlook, giving us hope. It's not what we see, as the scripture says, that gives us hope. Because if we look at the landscape right now, what hope could we have? But when our eyes are habitually set above, we see Jesus. Father, I pray if there is one that is not in that relationship with you, today would be that time. Someone needs to renew. Someone needs to just simply pray. God, let your word have its full work in the lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.